Well, happy Sabbath to everybody. Well, open this upside down. There we go. So hope everyone's having a great Sabbath, had a great week. It's an honor and privilege to speak with you today. It's my first time speaking down here. I've spoken a couple times up in Columbia and back home in New York, but it's really a great opportunity to be able to speak in front of you all, my family down here in Northern Virginia. And so as Mr. Massey mentioned with the horrendous events that happened this week in Texas, I wanted to also just say how awful it's kind of been to continue to see those things as well back as the event that happened back in Buffalo, New York, which I've driven through many times, and having lived there, having friends who are actually working the case, so just prayers again out to all of those who've been affected by those events. But brother, I want to talk now about how we live, again, it is such an evil world, but specifically a great time of fabrication and deception. We see these in throughout tech industry with things now called deepfakes. For those of you who don't know, deepfakes are manipulated videos that make certain individuals seem like they're saying a certain thing, but it's completely fabricated. But also then disinformation, governments, propaganda, those kinds of things that we see people being deceived by that information. And then just the plain lying and things that we encounter in our daily lives, if whether or not it's at work or just dealing with people on the street or the different things that we see in the news. We see that it creates such confusion and it creates such turmoil in our greatest domestic and international crises. And we've had many crises that have been happening over the last few months and years, truly. And yet we see this from the perspective of the Church of God as another sign of the times, as Genesis 6:5 says, and the intent of the hearts of men are evil continually. And as members of the body of Christ, we try to strive to overcome those intents of our heart. And so that's why today I want to talk about our communication, and specifically how the purity of our language is in its intent. The purity of our language is in its intent. So I want to kind of briefly trace this idea through Scripture. I want to talk about And we'll start in Genesis 11, so if you guys want to turn to Genesis 11, we'll start there, Tower of Babel, and how we have all of these different languages across the world today, but also talk about some of Christ's words and what's expected of us in the body today, and then also look forward to God's plan for the future and the world tomorrow. So as I said, let's start with Genesis 11. We'll start right there in the beginning, and as people are turning there, just a bit of context with Genesis 11 is that Genesis 10 kind of goes through the genealogy of Noah. And so we see in here that it mentions Nimrod and his conquests and how Nimrod was the one who established the city of Babel. And so transferring now to Genesis 11, we see this is one of the first incidents that's actually recorded after the flood. And so let's pick it up right in the beginning of Genesis 11, starting right in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is the heavens. And let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, just in those four verses, we learn a lot about what the people in Babel were trying to do. Just looking right there in the first verse, we see they had one language and one speech. Seems sort of redundant, but when you look at the word for speech, it means a cause, an act, or advice, affairs, according to Strong's definition. So we kind of see that there was something more there. They all spoke the same language, but they all had a single purpose. They all had an intent. They were all on the same page. What were they on the same page with? Well, let's go down to verse 4. And we see that they wanted to build a tower whose top is in the heavens. And they want to make a name for themselves. If you look at that word for name, it means a mark, a memorial of individuality. By implication, according to Strong, it means they wanted honor or authority. That's what they wanted from this tower, that it was a mark for their authority. And then when you look at the word for top, it's a reference to a beginning, or even a leader, captain, or chief. Sounds familiar? For those of us who've been in the church for a long time, it may even spark this next kind of verse and kind of as a reference here, you can jot down Isaiah 14 talks about Satan wanting to exalt his throne above the stars of God and ascend above the heights of the clouds. They had the same intent. The people of Babel were looking to try to overthrow God and put themselves in that place. They were taking authority to themselves, and they wanted their name and recognition. They didn't want to have to go to God, and they didn't want to have to give over to him rule and authority in their lives. And we see how Satan continued to utilize Nimrod through the past. For those of us who have read a lot of the literature throughout all of the years, Nimrod is credited with a lot of the influences and a lot of pagan practices and really the establishment of a lot of the Babylonian system. And so we see, too, towards the end of that particular part of the story, that God needed to confuse their language because he saw that they could do pretty much anything they wanted if they all had a purpose and all had the same language. And so God did scatter them across the whole earth and confuse their language, as it says in the New King James. And so we see really ever since then, especially more in modern times, and use modern very loosely, we can go back 400 or 500 years to some examples, of how man has tried to come back to that point to try to eliminate that communication barrier, to try to get back to where if we can all just communicate, we can get so much done. But of course, it's under the guise of saying, well, if we can do this, we can have so much more advancements in medicine, mathematics, physics, chemistry, all these scientific-related things. We see it, but we also see some beautiful things in music. So there is, again, good and evil, as we see in a lot of what man has done throughout the years. But of course, man has unlocked his own destruction in a lot of that, because as Genesis 6, I already mentioned it once before, but the intents of the heart of men are evil continually. And we know that the problems in this world are spiritual problems. We can't fix them with physical things. And so I want to move kind of into the words of Christ and how us as members of the body of Christ, we can learn from this. How can we learn to purify our language, to purify our intent? So you can turn to Matthew 5, 37, part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And the context of this is really about oaths, but there's something also very important here that we can pull relating to our language and our intent here. So there's Matthew 5 in verse 37, just one verse. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. It's a very stark warning for people that Christ is really saying, don't have these hidden agendas. When you say yes to something, put yourself behind that yes. When you say no, you mean no. And that in those ways of, if it's about an invitation, or if it's about someone asking you for help on something, or if it's something asking you to go astray, say no and mean no. And so with that in mind, just a couple questions to pose to the group, to some things to meditate on, and kind of as we go throughout our week and months and really years, because a lot of this is so deep inside each of us. So how do we use our speech? Do we criticize and gossip? Do we put down and defame others? And this is really forever and for anybody in terms of, doesn't matter who you're talking about, if it's a politician, or honestly, even if it's someone who just committed one of these mass shootings. They may have done something horrible, but God's plan is to try to bring everyone to salvation. And you can think about things maybe in your life or maybe in the lives of other people who have come into the truth, into God's church, and realize that they may have done some horrible things, but yet if they are truly repentant, they can come to that. If they purify the intent, their own intent of their hearts, God will accept them. So then, do we edify others with that speech? How do we use our speech? So try to think about that as we go through really the rest of the service, but also as we kind of go through our day. But of course, this process, it's a very, very tough process. We go through so many different hiccups as we try to grow in God's way and try to put on God's character. There's a whole lot that we try to do, and sometimes it can be very overwhelming. But that's why It's also very important to go to God, just as David did in Psalm 19:12, to show us our hidden motives and to cleanse us from those hidden things, because there are things that we can see. There are things that we can see and we can change, and that's hard enough. But there are other things that are deep within us that sometimes we don't know. We don't know why we do the things we do. We don't know why we say the things we say to people. So sometimes, and that's something that we can try to ask God for help to illuminate our minds and to help us grow in that way. And of course, we need to be on guard for those external influences. You look at Tower of Babel. I bet there was very much a mob mentality when it comes to things like that. People all coming together and saying, oh yeah, we want to do that. Let's do that. That sounds good. We have to be careful of that, though, brethren, because the ultimate goal is outlined in Revelation 14:5. You don't need to turn there. You can just jot it down. It's talking about the 144,000, those who have had their raiments cleaned, when it says that in their mouth was found no deceit. It's a very impressive statement to make about a group of people, that within that nothing that they spoke was deceitful, nothing that they spoke was unrighteous. And so we have a long way to go as physical beings to come to that point, but we continue to grow and we continue to strive for that ultimate purpose. And it's also very important to think about, as we think about these other horrific events, that our job as members of the body of Christ is to heal and to help heal those people as they come out of the horrific events of the tribulation and the day of the Lord. And they're going to be so traumatized by that. It can only be through the purity of intent and language that we can build that trust with them and to help them heal, because they're going to have such trust issues with the deception and all the different kinds of deceit that they've experienced just in those few years. But of course, through their entire lives, they've experienced those issues. And so now I want to talk briefly about the world tomorrow. So let's turn to Zephaniah 3:9, really where this whole idea of a pure language comes from when you talk about in Scripture, the wording here, right here in verse 9. So Zephaniah 3:9, and we'll read through verse 13. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be ashamed, shall not be shamed for any deeds of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. World tomorrow and millennial passages are always very impactful. I think they speak such a beautiful picture of things, and usually they're such in poetic language, even though most of the Bible is in poetic language. But we see in this section, there's a lot of very interesting bits and pieces. Just right in verse 9, we look at that word for one accord, at least according with how it's translated in the New King James. And a lot of times it's translated as shoulder. It seems kind of strange, right, your shoulder. But the implication, according to the Complete Word Study Dictionary, implies that you're standing shoulder to shoulder with somebody, meaning that you're consenting to what is happening, that you are embracing this event. We see here, because we've all made this choice ourselves, that God doesn't force anybody to be in these positions. God gives us the choice. He's honest and undeceiving in the choice that he says. He says in Deuteronomy, I set before you life and death. Choose life. And so this is for us to understand that it's open, that this is for people to gradually come here and say, yes, this is exactly what I want. And that can only be done through purifying the intent. In this beginning of the verse, you even see that, again, talking about that pure language, there are no hidden agendas. Everything is out in the open. And when you also go down to verse 12, and it talks about a meek and humble people, we can't be humble if we have hidden agendas. If we really want power, we can't have humility if we have hidden agendas. So they really come and they intersect quite beautifully here. Because humility is in our hearts just as our the intent and where our language starts in our emotions and how we're thinking, and it comes out. As Christ says, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And so with the influences removed from us, we can, especially because it says here that God will remove those from among us who rejoice in your pride or our pride, turning it back on us. It's about a holistic view that was within ourselves and within and with the influences that are outside of us. And God wants to purify all of those. And so also, too, as we kind of wrap up and we look at verse 13, there's really a companion verse to Revelation 14:5 when it talks about that deceitful tongue. And there is no deceitful tongue in their mouth, just as there is with the people in Revelation 14:5. No deceit is found in their mouth. No deceitful tongue is found here with the brethren and the people, as Zephaniah is talking about. And it's truly a wonderful, wonderful image of the world tomorrow. And so, brethren, I know that we all strive and we all look forward to that day where we can not have to talk about school shootings. We don't have to talk about what's happening in wars and rumors of wars all over the world. And with the 6,000 years of sin that has gone through this time, we'll have a tough job. We'll have Christ and we'll have worked through that so that we can help those people. And we can only do this if we're unified together. And so we ask and we look to Christ for help. And so we must look at the examples and the exhortations in Scripture that are really meant for our edification, and that so that we can stand by Christ at Christ's right hand and bring everlasting peace and joy to all mankind.